You're listening to the QPEM Podcast. For more information on our church, please visit our website at www.qpem.org. That's QPEM.org. This week's message was given by Pastor Peter Kim.
Friend or foe? How do you know who your friends are? And how do you know who your enemies are? Person to your right and left, are they your friend or foe? A little suspicious look for some of you there. Hopefully, all the spouses here will have a clear answer. My friend, my lifelong friend, of course, all of us, hopefully, prayerfully, would say they are my friend. But how do you know? How can you be so sure? You know, I would say as a pastor, I would think I'm pretty okay at discerning people, their hearts, their intentions, whether they're meaning well or not, being honest or dishonest. I would think that I would have a good basis to read people. I used to be a poker player as well back in the day. I haven't played in quite some time, but just the ability to read people, to meet people, and just to discern where they're at, their hearts. But I realized throughout my experience in ministry, surely as well, that I've actually misread a lot of people quite a bit in my life. I have a tendency to trust, I guess, people very early on in any kind of relationship, and that could lead to some issues. For instance, there was this man that we met 4 months ago. Kathy and I, we were blessed to begin a renovation of our basement. Again, that's going to be our new sanctuary, our healthy boundary from the in-laws. Don't say that to Kathy's mom, but it was going to be a healthy space for us to have our own family time and good, healthy relationships. And so we were very excited. We began the project in mid-August, right before I left for Kenya missions. On August 20, I left, and we met this contractor a week before, who seemed very knowledgeable, experienced, very trustworthy. And he told us, the basement will be done. 2 to 3 weeks, he said. Two to three weeks max, it'll be done. You can move your life down. Enjoy the fall. And I must admit, I bought into it. I fell hook, line, and sinker. We hired him. I left for Kenya. I came back after, 2 weeks, not much really had happened, and weeks became months. Instead of 2-3 weeks, now it has gone over 4 months, and it's still not finished. Our healthy space, still yet so far. We can't even host the 35 and up small groups yet. It's close, though. This week, he said, it's going to be finished, okay? This week, we've heard that for many weeks now. I trusted him. I must say, I have misread him. Got to work on my discerning skills a bit more, I guess, right? But can we be too trusting as people? Should I never trust anyone again? Should I just automatically assume the worst whenever we meet someone? Shouldn't we give people the benefit of the doubt, right? These are important questions in our Christian journey, in our spiritual walk. It's important to our Christian faith because it's going to determine how we relate to this world, to the people in this world, whether to believers or to non-believers, those in our workplaces, those in our social circles, those on our campuses, at schools. We need to have wisdom to discern who are our friends and who are our adversaries, because that will play a role, a big role, in you continuing the work that God is doing through you in your life. Because God is working in your life. He's got an awesome plan for your life. He wants you to have a life that is full of joy and excitement and purpose and meaning and fulfillment. But it's not going to be easy. He never promised that it would. Along the way in your spiritual journey, we know there's many ups and downs, surely. And there will be challenges and opposition to your faith. And you'll meet many people along the way that may look very friendly. How can you discern whether they're part of the work that God's going to do in your life? Are they friend or foe? Challenges, opposition to your faith. That is really what the rest of the book of Ezra is about. From Ezra 4 on to the end, it's about opposition and what the Israelites now are facing with the task, of course, they've been called to rebuild the temple, right? Opposition. What it is, how to discern it, how to deal with it, and most importantly, how to respond to it. And that's what we're going to learn today in our passage. In the midst of opposition and challenge to your faith, there's three things I want to go over today. You're going to face, in the midst of opposition, unsuspecting offers from very unsuspecting people, friendly. We must respond with an uncompromising response, a response that is uncompromising in our faith, and ultimately one that God calls us to have an undivided heart, a heart that is not divided, swayed easily, lured to this world. An unsuspecting offer, an uncompromising response with an undivided heart in the midst of opposition in your spiritual journey. Turn with me to our passage in Ezra chapter 4, as exiles from Babylon, now taken over by Persia, they are starting to return to Jerusalem. Remember, upon the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia. We know it's not Cyrus, though, King Cyrus, who's doing this. It's God, we learned in chapter 1, who's orchestrating this return of his people back to the promised land. Back home to Jerusalem. And what is the main reason? To rebuild the temple. To give God's people the place to worship God. Within weeks of returning, former exiles have gathered in the temple area to rebuild that altar, burnt offering, to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacle. And in the spring of the second year, about 6 months after their return to the city, they've gathered again in Jerusalem. They are starting to lay the foundations of the temple, we've learned. Now, it is time to begin the earnest work to rebuild the temple itself, the house of God, and this news of the rebuilding project is spreading across those even who dwell far away. And as the work begins, a delegation now begins to arrive in the city. That's where we're at, Ezra 4, verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the father's house and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Eshadon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." An unsuspecting offer, we see. A gracious, inviting offer. Wow. The Israelites, they have a big project to do. To rebuild the temple. It's going to take a lot of manpower. A lot of finances, resources, time. Let's get to work. Who wouldn't want this temple, this project to be done fast, right? I can't wait until my basement is done. The new building across the street. Come on now. It's been quite some time, hasn't it? And thank you for not asking me or the elders every week, "Pastor, when's it going to be done?" That's amazing that you haven't asked, actually. His elder JB, he's the one that is overseeing this building project, and he's talking with him every week. He comes to church. He says he doesn't want to talk to people anymore. He doesn't want to meet people anymore in the church. I was like, what's going on, Elder JB? He says, "The only thing they ask me, Elder JB, when is the project going to be done? When's the new building ready?" He says, "Stop asking me this question. I don't want to hear this anymore. It's frustrating. It's stressful." Of course he wants it to be done. Of course he's doing his best. There's things along the way, right? It's not that easy. Spring, I hear, okay? Spring. By the way, the driveway, the parking lot is being built right now. If you see across If you peek through the door there, you can see the parking lot is being built. It's almost there, but oh, it's frustrating, isn't it? There's an offer. We can help. There's a whole delegate that has come. Let's finish this job. Yeah, who wouldn't take up on that offer, right? But look at how Zerubbabel, Yeshua, and the rest of the heads of the father's house in Israel respond to this very unsuspecting offer. Verse 3. But Zerubbabel, Yeshua, and the rest of the heads of the father's house in Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God. We alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." What? Free help! Free help! They're offering to help you, Zerubbabel. Seriously? Don't you want this to be done? People need to worship. This outright rejection of this unsuspecting offer is shocking, church. Why not bring them in? Isn't it about collaboration, unity? Let's work together. Isn't that, you know, what we Christians should be doing? Work together, you know, with the world, with others. The sooner the temple is built, the sooner the people of God can return to their homes, their livelihoods at stake, and worship God. Come on, this new building, the sooner it's done, we move in. We have this place now, we can invite more people in this community to worship God. Isn't that a good thing? What possible compromise could there be? Just a few more laborers, right? Lifting heavy stones alongside the Israelites. Could it threaten Israelites, their faith? An unsuspecting offer. You know, we face this a lot of times, I think, in our lives, in our Christian lives. Invitations or, you know, partnerships or let's do this together. You know, friendships, of course. Now, God's surely not saying don't be friends with, you know, non-believers. Of course not. You know, we need to go out into this world. We need to be the light to this world. We need to have non-Christian friends so that we can share the love of Christ, of course. But what's going on here? Why is Zerubbabel and these heads of the house of Israel rejecting this offer to work together? Well, there's a very important word the author noted about these people. In verse 1, did you catch that? Let's go back to verse 1. Recall what he says. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that these exiles were building a temple of the God. Interesting. The author calls them adversaries. What's another word for adversary? Enemy. Enemy. Enemy to who? To Judah, to Benjamin, to Israel. Of course, thereby an enemy to God. What's going on? Let me ask you this hypothetical question. Would you allow your enemy to work with you? Alongside you on a most important project? I mean, I have this basement is so close to being done. Would I bring in my worst of enemies to come and help finish this project that this contractor unsuspectingly is horrendously not finishing? No, why not? Because my enemy would not want this to be finished. In fact, the enemy will probably do things very harmful to the project, right? And this contractor was telling me even, oh, you know, those bad contractors, you hire them, you know what they do? They mess up things that are actually working, right? They tinker and touch things that are actually working in your house, and they make it worse. I'm like, hey, wait, our boiler just didn't work last week. Wait. Coincidence? And then literally the day after that, our water heater didn't work. Of course I didn't do that. Why would I do such a thing? If I were to have done such a thing, he said, I would have not just done it that obviously. I would have made a tiny little hole, he says, in the pipes. drip, 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 over years and years, and until one day, boom, it explodes, and then you'll have a mess. That's what I would have done. That's what he said to me. Enemy, that's what the enemy would do. They messed things up. Their intention is to destroy, inhibit, sabotage. I'll just share another example. I'm a big New York Giants fan, right? Football. And I don't know how many years ago was it, right? 8 years ago, was it? Giants brought in a new general manager. His name was Dave Gettleman. Oh, Dave Gettleman. I still feel sick to my stomach when I hear his name. This guy, they brought him in from one of our rivals, Washington Redskins. Huh? Why would you do that? Well, he's our new general manager. And what did he do? He ended up drafting picks after picks after we are terrible. We get the number one overall pick, number two overall pick, number six overall pick. And I was watching the draft with some of you guys. Caleb was with me. Please do not draft. Please do not draft. We need a quarterback. No! What did you do? And then the next year, please don't take Daniel Jones. What is this nonsense? And for the next 10 years, our franchise is terrible. I told Elder Dave, actually, we were talking about it. I think he's a spy. Yes, it was planted by the Redskins to sabotage the Giants franchise, to destroy us, okay? To destroy our future for the next 20 years. And that's exactly what he's done, okay? As Christians, you don't bring your enemy into the work of God, because they're going to do everything they can to sabotage. Oh, but we're Christian though, Pastor. We're to be loving, yes. We're supposed to be nice to everyone. Yeah, who told you not to be nice? Being nice doesn't mean you compromise your faith. Being nice doesn't mean that you allow the enemy to come and sabotage the work of God in your life. Being nice doesn't mean that you invite someone who is totally against the very core of what you believe in into a very important part of your life or some important thing that you're about to do or embark upon that God is doing in your life. These people, if you're going to say, as unsuspecting as they may be, the Bible calls them adversaries to God. They are against God and His work, against His plan. Many of these people, one of the commentators notes, they were from Samaria. They included people from Ashdod, Ammon, Moab, Edom. They were regarded as foreigners and more particularly compromisers of the true faith of Israel. They included people who resettled in the land during the time of the Assyrian Empire, a century and a half in the past. And by now, through intermarriage with the inhabitants of Samaria, their foreign identity, who knows? And this delegate that has come now to offer this very unsuspecting offer are people of mixed racial and religious backgrounds. Surely no claim to be a people of God. They are people who have compromised true faith. One commentator notes the people of the land, they were this Hebrew word called goyim, idolaters, profane Gentiles. You do not invite idolaters into the work of the Lord. Let's make it very clear. It's not that these Israelites are being racist to these other outside groups or nations. No, it's not about racism here. Racism is a sin, clearly. But it's about understanding what is going on here. This is God's work. This is our Christian spiritual journey. And there's others that are trying to get in and infiltrate, if you want to say, perhaps. For Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the Goyim, these idolaters, these Gentiles, were religiously compromised. Yeah, they're claiming, we worship God in the same manner. We offer sacrifices as the law requires. But that is not where their heart lies. Jewish leaders, they quickly sought them out. Yes, we need help. Yes, we want to build this temple fast. Of course we do. But it's not going to be at the expense of compromising our faith as a people of God.
They respond to this unsuspecting offer with an uncompromising response. We will not compromise our faith, church. That is not up for offer. Commentator Derek Thomas, he writes, the enemy, adversary, Satan. Let's not beat around the bush. Who is the adversary to God? It's Satan, the devil. We may not think of the devil too much. I try not to think of the devil too much, right? Scary, you know, why would I want to think of him? But he's real. As surely as God is real, his enemy is real. Satan lurks behind the scenes. And as his frequent strategy is, he's very content to lie hidden beneath where we don't really think of him much, hoping that God's people will forget all about him and take out our frustrations out on God himself. Right? God, why is this happening to me? Why is this? Why am I going through this hardship? God, why would you do this? Here in Ezra 4, Satan's employing the Samaritans here, those who have resettled in the northern kingdom of Israel. They are now Satan's instruments of opposition. Satan seeking to destroy whatever's good. His aim here is very clear, to thwart God's plan, to wreck his design, rob him of his glory, and portray himself as conqueror, as king. And how often are Christians, though we know that Satan is defeated, that Christ has crushed the head of the serpent on the cross with his blood and his resurrection victory over death, we know Satan is defeated. He has no more power over anyone that is called God's son and daughter. And how often do we still live as if Satan does have power and rule and control as king in our life? How easily are we duped into believing his lies, the great deceiver of lies? The Samaritans here are duped. Unwilling, unwitting pawns, I guess they say. But the leadership has not been. Leadership of God here, that God has instilled for this rebuilding of the temple, they are not duped. And in verse 3 again, they say to them, you have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God. No, you will not sabotage your wreck or thwart God's plans. We alone will build to the Lord. And we will honor him. This is leadership, godly leadership. May be viewed upon as harsh and, not inclusive and intolerant. How can this leadership be so, mean and not nice? They are godly, uncompromising of the faith. It's not easy. It's not easy to stand firm in faith, to make godly decisions as a church. There have been many, many challenging situations, issues, decisions that our pastors, elders have been brought to task with throughout, of course, our church history. Even past, 13, 14 years I've been here, we have faced many, many challenging issues. And some on the outside, people may think, oh, come on, they got to just allow, show grace. God is grace. God is love. We just show love and grace. Yes, we show grace, but not at the expense of our faith. Not at the expense of God's word, not at the expense of his glory and honor and truth and his righteousness and holiness. And there's been decisions perhaps that the elders and I have made throughout the past few years that maybe some of us were like, that's too harsh. That's not fair. But I'm thankful. I'm so thankful to God for godly men that he has raised up, even the female officers that we have, that we pray through decisions that are not, if you want to say, you know, maybe the best favorable or the most appreciated by people, or tough decisions to uphold the position of leadership. And I am thankful that through that, QPEM has continued on. KPQ has continued on in health and spiritual health, weathering the storms. And that is what we see here. The leadership holding firm to faith. Zerubbabel and the heads of the house. It's not easy because this world that we live in is a postmodern world. The Samaritans, they're claiming to worship the same God as the Jews. They just want to participate in this religious program in Jerusalem. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with them offering to help? How common is it here today? Let's just be tolerant of each other. Let's be accepting of each other. Let's just get along. Because isn't it in the end that it's just a God, regardless of who you believe in, and as long as you're faithful and devout to that God, then isn't it that we're all going to end up in the same place anyway, right? The Hindus, you know, they believe in all these different gods. You know, they're devout. They'll end up in the same place as Buddhists do, and as, you know, Muslims do, and Christians. I mean, right? You've heard that. Let's just all just respect each other and acknowledge that we're, you know, we have different, you know, faith views, but we're all going to be end up in the same place, right? Whatever you got, you worship, it doesn't really matter as long as you're faithful to that God. I was watching a town hall on CNN this past week, and now, you know, I hate watching, you know, political news stuff, but now next year's elections again, and so we got to get more informed of candidates and such again. And so they had this Republican candidate, Vivek Ramaswamy, right? You've heard of him? He was on this town hall in Iowa. Oh, super smart, super intelligent, Harvard grad, self-made billionaire. Very, very intelligent. Like, his answers are, wow. You know. But there was one question posed to him by this resident of Iowa, and said, I'm paraphrasing, I guess, something like, Vivek, you know, your faith as a Hindu, it's not aligned to the founding faith of our country, right? Our Christian Judeo, you know, views that America was founded upon. You know, do you feel that your faith is going to contradict the essence of how our country is founded upon? And obviously, you know, America's not a theocracy, but nonetheless, those values, and is it going to conflict? And it was interesting what Vivek Ramaswamy replied. He said, no, I don't think so at all. In fact, he said, we all believe in the same principles. If you think about it, he actually went through the Ten Commandments. He said, in the Christian Judeo faith, you believe in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have no other God before you. Thou shalt not steal, lie, cheat, murder. We believe in all the same thing as Hindus. So we're all, you know, same in the core. We all believe that. And so I don't think it's going to conflict at all. Oh, okay, thank you for that answer. But what is that, you know? The word called universalism that kind of explains that. That all roads lead to the same destination. But yet, Christianity says it doesn't. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wait, that doesn't seem so open to all faiths. Christianity, actually, that truth claim that Jesus made, it sounds very exclusive to me. Very exclusive. Doesn't seem inclusive at all. In fact, some people would say, that seems very intolerant. That's a very intolerant view you Christians have, that Jesus is the only way. How dare you? How arrogant of you to think so. Oh, you judgmental Christians. How do we respond? Are we judgmental? Are we intolerant? Favorite professor at Trinity, D.A. Carson, he wrote a book called The Intolerance of tolerance. The intolerance of tolerance. He says, in essence, this pluralism, the view that there are many ways to God, that all of them are equally valid, he says, it's a defeater belief. You see, once one adopts the view that there's more than one way to God, pluralism outlaws all arguments in favor of one way to God as being out of court, he says. All Christian apologetics is immediately labeled as intolerant, and therefore inadmissible. In an age of political correctness, relativism, pluralism, arguments of the uniqueness of Christianity, they may appear fundamentalist, militant even. Oh, yeah, those fundamentalist Islamists, yeah, I know about them, but Christianity, yeah, some people have called Christianity even fundamentalist, right? But Acts 4:12 says, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How can we talk to others, you know? How can we be open to others in this postmodern world? Talking about ideas of religion, homosexuality, you know, gender, and all this stuff without drawing the allegations of bigotry and narrow-mindedness and intolerance. Delegates of Samaria here in Ezra, they did not share the same convictions as the exiles, nor did they submit themselves to the authority of Scripture alone as a foundation of all that is true. Their claim to worship this one God is not true. It's not true. They don't worship the one God. And if the Israelites were to have allowed them in and cooperated with them and, you know, collaborated, it would have been a disaster. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, Jesus talks about, that on the outside look very, very cute and happy and nice. They are vehemently opposed to the work of God and what Jesus is doing. And the enemy behind all of that, if you want to just get down to it, the adversaries behind all those, the person that is driving the adversaries against the work of God is Satan himself. The enemy of God. All things that pertain to God's kingdom, he wants to destroy. Rather than what God is doing to rebuild, to build the kingdom of God here on heaven and earth, right? He's trying to destroy. That's where we have to come to terms with this last, I guess, understanding here. That even in the Old Testament, the people, they had a unique identity. Even the church, they had this partly civil and partly ecclesiastical identity there. Under the new covenant, we've been talking about that, all these barriers, we know, the civil, the ethnic boundaries, they're removed, right? We know that. Christ has broken down those barriers by his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, it says in Ephesians, between Jew and Gentile. Now, there's no more barriers. We know that. But yet, there remains a division. There remains a divide between those of faith and those that are not of faith in this world. That's how it is. We can't dance around that. You're either of faith or you're not of faith. And I'm not saying, you know, those maybe who are visiting or welcoming, we welcome you to worship with us, to get to know, you know, Jesus here today. But either you're a believer or you're not. And that's it. And we have to understand who Jesus is. And in Christmas, next week, invite you to join our Christmas joint family worship, right? On Monday, Christmas morning, 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. We're going to have a worship, praise, joint family, four congregations. And we're going to have that drama, okay, the sermon. But it's about peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And he came to bring peace upon a world that is divided and conflicted. But yet, we see a passage in Luke chapter 2 that should startle us. In Luke 2:34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This man in Jerusalem, his name is Simeon, righteous, devout. Scripture says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Holy Spirit's on him, and he says, this child, Jesus, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many. This child will be a sign that will be spoken against, a sword that will pierce souls. Jesus has come to divide, really, make very clear who are his people and who are not. The sheep and the goats. Two camps. That's it. Those who will rise and those who will fall. Yes, Jesus came to bring peace, but how he's going to be doing that is perhaps more clearly understood here. The gospel unites, of course. The gospel brings people together. It brings healing, restoration. It doesn't bring division, but Jesus is bringing peace. How? Through the sword. Through a sword that will pierce hearts and souls. A sword that will pierce your heart and your soul, that will make it clear, a heart that is undivided. A heart that is not divided, both in the world and following him. It's not, oh, Jesus, I follow you and I have my foot in the world. Oh, Jesus, I love you, but yeah, I love, my, games and all this other stuff, distractions. I love you and all these other things. It's not a heart that's divided. It's an undivided faith, an undivided heart. And he's come to bring that very, very clear with a sword that's going to pierce our hearts. It's like surgery. There's a cancer that's living in our body that needs to be removed. It's a growing tumor, eating away at the flesh. In order to bring peace, what has to happen? That cancer has to be cut open, removed from your body. It's going to take some spilling of blood. Not going to be pretty. That's the only way the body's going to have peace. I have this little splinter in my finger. It's been there for 2 weeks now. It's not a wooden splinter. If it was a wooden splinter, I would take it out myself. But I was sharpening one of Luke's skates, hockey skates, and I did this on the ice blade, and this metal splinter stabbed me, and it's inside my finger right now, okay? It hurts a lot. And for the past 2 weeks, I've been just trying to live with it. I can live, I'm not touching around it. I'm not really doing stuff, pressing down it, because it hurts when you press down. So I've adapted my life to work around this pointy finger. Can I live the rest of my life with this metal splinter in my finger? I guess. But it won't be peaceful. It won't be a fun, a comfortable place. I guess I could live with this and do things around it. But it's got to be removed for it to have true peace. I've never asked Elder Dave, the surgeon, to do anything for me personally. It's like, conflict of interest or whatever you want to call it, right? The pastor, elder, conflict, whatever. But I said, Dave, can you remove this, please? It's painful. It's not peaceful. So he said he's going to bring his eye goggles and things today. And so after praise and prayer, it's coming out, okay? It's coming out today. I got to get peace back in my life. But if I leave it in, what I also did read, again, he's like, don't ever read stuff on Google, right? He's going to mess you up. But I read stuff on Google and it says, this metal splinter, it may look fine now, just hurt a little bit when you press it. But if it somehow gets, worst case, into your bloodstream, you could die. You could die, literally. Right? Oh, you got to get out today. It's got to come out today. I think a lot of our times, our lives, we're living as Christians, thinking that this cancer, splinter, whatever is in my body, I can live with it. I'm working around it, you know. I'm adjusting my life. You know, Jesus, yeah, is there, but, you know, I got other things going on too. I can live my life with that discomfort. There's no peace, church. You're not going to have peace until that thing is fully removed. Jesus came with a sword to pierce our hearts, to rid our life of sin. And that's what he did on the cross. And once we place our hope and faith in him, he gives a peace that transcends all understanding, right? We need to be understanding what this undivided heart is. Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword." And a sword makes it very clear who are of faith and who are not of faith. And if you are not of faith, that is not a place to be, church. If you're here today and you're not sure where you stand in that question, that is not a place you want to be, because when the Son comes, when Jesus comes again, the Bible says there will be a judgment that day. And he will divide the sheep and the goats. And to the sheep, he will welcome into his kingdom heaven for all eternity in a loving, blessed relationship with God and one another. But to the goats, there will be damnation, eternal suffering in hell. And that is the result and consequence of sin, our sin. And there's nothing we can do about that to make good for the sin in our life. That's why Jesus did what he did. And all it takes is to put our faith in what Christ has done. Jesus, you died to rid my life of my sin. That sword, it pierces my heart and soul. And I'm born again. I'm cleansed. I am now a child of God. Undivided faith. And once you have that peace, once and for all, there's an allegiance to God. I'll share this quote from Pastor John Piper. He says, "The point is that this division, this conflict caused by allegiance to Jesus, you know, he divides between those of faith and those of not. It's better than no strife or division at all. It's better than no strife and division with no allegiance to Jesus. The point is that when a person is ransomed and is called and given sight, something happens radically to them. They see things differently, everything differently with a new sight. They have a new master because of that sovereign call. They're wonderfully free from guilt and shame because of that sufficient ransom. And so they think differently, feel differently, act differently. And for some in the family, that can be very threatening. Tension develops. And that's what Jesus did when he came into this world. He divides with his sword. There's no middle ground. Either you rise with Jesus or you fall. Either you're with him or you're not. Pastor Tim Keller, he said, "There's no way you can stay neutral. There's no way you can stay in the middle. When someone comes and says, 'You belong to me,' that's what Jesus says. If someone comes up to you and says, 'I own you, you belong to me,' you can't be casual about that. You can't be neutral. You have to either do one of two things. You either reject that person. 'No, you're not the boss of me. You don't own me. I own me.' You have to fight that person off, or the other response is you comply. You submit to that person. And that's what Jesus is doing. Are you with him or are you not? He calls you to a decision. Again, it doesn't mean that those that are not in this world of faith, it doesn't mean that we don't love them, we don't care. Of course, we still share the faith. Of course, we evangelize. But there's a difference now, clearly. There's a division. Clearly, Christ is laid. And this passage ends, you know, with opposition. And what opposition does for those perhaps who are of faith or even that are not of faith, there's discouragement in the Christian walk. And look what happens in verse 4 to 5. "The people of the land discouraged the people of Judah, made them afraid to build, bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." People are left discouraged. You know, they just came back from exile. After 70 years of exile, should I not have learned all those lessons? Let's go rebuild. Come on, let's get to it. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? Let's just worship and live happily ever after. No, that's not how it's be right now because we're human. Now they're retreating. Instead of progressing and moving forward, advancing the work of God, they're retreating. That's what happens a lot when opposition comes in our Christian journey. And opposition will come. Challenges will come in our life. How will we respond? Let me close with this one last quote. Because the enemy, he has a way of knowing how we are as people, as humans. And he knows what's going to get to us, to get in the way of what God is trying to do in your life. One of the classic books, C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, right? Screwtape, C.S. Lewis names this demonic undersecretary of the Department of Temptation. He has his under, you know, little apprentice guy, Wormwood. And he writes a letter to his apprentice of a plan of attack, how we can defeat God's people. And this is one little snippet I want to read for you. Screwtape, one of Satan's demons, he says to his little apprentice, Wormwood, "I note with grave pleasure that your patient has become a Christian. Do not indulge the hope that you will escape the unusual penalties, Wormwood. Indeed, in your better moments, I trust you would hardly even wish to do so. In the meantime, we must make the best of the situation. For there is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp and are now with us. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. Work hard then, Wormwood. Then on the disappointment, the anticlimax, which is certainly coming to the patient during his first few weeks as a churchman. You see, the enemy there, he allows this disappointment to occur on the threshold of every human endeavor. It occurs when the boy who has been enchanted in the nursery by stories from the Odyssey buckles down to really learning Greek. It occurs when lovers have gotten married and begin the real task of learning to live together. In the department of life, it marks a transition from dreaming aspiration to laborious doing. The enemy takes this risk because he has a curious fantasy of making all these disgusting little humans vermin into what he calls his free lovers and servants, sons. This is a world he uses, and the love of degrading the whole spiritual world by unnatural liaisons with these two-legged animals, desiring their freedom. He refuses to carry them by their mere affections and habits to any of the goals which he sets before them. He leaves them to do it on their own, and there lies our opportunity. But also remember, there lies our danger. If once they get through this initial dryness successfully, they become much less dependent on emotion and therefore much harder to tempt. Work hard, Wormwood, on the disappointment, the discouragement, the anticlimax, which is certainly to come. There will be times of discouragement, church. There will be times of disappointment. There will be even anticlimaxes and many valleys in our Christian walk. The enemy is waiting for that time to stop the work that God is doing in your life. Do not give in to the enemy. Do not get discouraged. Do not be discouraged. Recognize that the Christian life, God intended to have trials and difficulties. Keep the faith in the one who has called you to be his own. And go to him in prayer, earnest prayer. We have praise and prayer today at 4:30. We're going to start it up again, second Friday of the month, first Friday of the month, third Sunday of the month. We have opportunities to pray in our small groups, pray with one another. We cannot do anything outside of the hand of God. We must pray, exercise of faith, turn to him. Do not give in to the enemy. I want to invite the worship team up here. our Christian walk we've been talking about. And along that Christian walk, there's going to be challenges and oppositions. And there will be many people that may be very unsuspecting, giving you very unsuspecting offers. And we have to have godly wisdom to discern, are they friend or foe? Now again, I want to make it very clear. It's not to basically say no to any friendships with non-believers. We have to love all of them. We have to love the people in this world. We have to share the love of Christ. But we're talking about the work of God that He's doing in your life, that He's doing in the church. That's why we have membership at QPEM. Membership is to make it clear who the people, those people are. I encourage you to consider membership if you've been here for a while of faith. How will you respond to these unsuspecting offers and these temptations that look so good and, wow, so helpful? I want to finish that building. Come on now. Are we going to compromise our faith to do that? I hope not. Pray not. Respond with an uncompromising response as the leaders did in our passage today. No. Yeah, though it will be faster and convenient, and but we cannot compromise our faith. We will not. What God is doing, nothing can thwart the actions. No human action can thwart the plans of God. And go to Him with the undivided heart. That there is no person, God, Jesus, that I have allegiance other than You. Lord Jesus, You came with a sword to divide and pierce our hearts and our souls. Where do You stand today, church? Of those in faith or those out? Those who will rise with Christ or those who will fall? That's a stand that you have to take today. And I pray, through the grace of God, that you will receive Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, through what He has done on the cross for you. Receive His invitation of grace and mercy and be invited into God's family, His people. And be assured of the eternal life that He promises all His sons and daughters when He comes again. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the QPEM Podcast. For more information on our church, please visit our website at www.qpem.org. That's QPEM.org. See you guys next week.